Jesus Christ. He has the authority. In His name, we can have the authority. What authority am I speaking of? The authority of God. His seal upon us. His ownership of us who are His. His people. His children. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, that is what I'm talking about in authority. How do we gain that authority? How do we exercise that authority? Where does it come from? How do we ask for that? Well, today I want to address that as we address the power of prayer. The power of prayer here on Well-Placed Faith. We're here on Well-Placed Faith. This is Virgil Evans. I'll be your host today. Brother Matt, if you would, say a prayer for him. And conveniently, that prayer is going to be our topic today. So say a prayer for Matt. He had to have a little procedure today, and he's going to be bouncing back soon. But he said I was flying solo today. So we're here today and we're here to talk about prayer, but I want to make a couple things known just in the way of housekeeping and even some announcements here as we get started. It's been brought to my attention that there is a golf tournament that will be sponsored for McKenna's Fight. She is a local one-year-old girl who has a battle with brain cancer. My goodness. In addition to this, Grumpy's Foundation will be hosting a golf tournament to help support McKenna's Fight. The golf tournament will be held Saturday, June 13th, 2015, at Sycamore Ridge Golf Course. Registration will begin at 7 a.m. with a shotgun start at 8. The cost is $100 per player. That includes the green fees, cart, range balls, goodie bag, raffle tickets, and awards luncheon. Grumpy's Foundation is currently seeking sponsors for this event. Anyone interested in sponsorship opportunities should contact BJ Blankenship at 816-519-6737. And in way of another announcement, I wanted to make known about a race that's going to be happening, a half marathon that will be happening here in Liberty on May 16th. It'll start, I believe, at Sam's Club. It's called the Race for Hope. I was going to have the folks on there today that's sponsoring this. It is the proceeds are going to different charities, but the bulk of the proceeds, I think, don't quote me on this, but I think somewhere around 60% of the proceeds are going to fund a clinic to be built in Zambia, Africa, where there's very little medical treatment. I know the people, the doctor that's going over there and his wife and family, and I wanted to have them on this morning, and it just didn't work out, but that will be a great opportunity for you to participate. You can come up if you know somebody in the race or you just want to visit with folks, and the race is over, I think somewhere late morning. I'll have more information on May 16th, probably close to noon, the race will be over. There's going to be food and some entertainment and hand out some awards and things. So if you can and want to support, a good local charity, come ahead and you can learn. So hopefully in the next week or so, we'll have the folks on there to really tell you about the race, the mission, and the mission behind the mission. It's very interesting, very encouraging. Also, another announcement, I'll just take this time. Coco Connolly is going to be at Papa's Coffee May 9th. If you can squeeze that in, it'll be worth your time. 1 to 5 p.m. And it is family friendly. Yes, and I'm sure there's going to be food and drinks to be had. So with that, we'll go into the Well-Placed Faith, which you can reach us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com if you'd like to email us. Wellplacedfaith.com is our website, and there's also a wellplacedfaith.org. You can certainly get on Facebook if you do that and look us up on our Well-Placed Faith page. There we have archives and links to past shows and maybe some other things. And there's also some of our teachings recorded, video recorded on YouTube that you can watch. There's a few hours of those, and you just look for the Well-Placed Faith YouTube channel. As always, we just want to teach the Bible. We want to proclaim the Word of God. We want Christians to be rooted and grounded in their faith. There's nothing like the assurance of your faith and knowing more about it. The Holy Spirit, yes, and we're going to talk about that today. He grants us faith. He gives us faith. And yet, the more we learn about that, the more we desire to learn. We'll just continue, and the more it fulfills us, and yet, the more we want that and need it. And we just become complete in the Lord, knowing about our salvation. Let the Bible teach you. God's Word here. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. Let Him prompt you in your learning and in your faith walk. That's why we're here. Also to proclaim the Word of God is why we're here. To proclaim to you who may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We're here to assist you in placing your faith in Jesus Christ. No, we can't do it for you. No, we can't say anything over you that makes it happen. No, we want to tell you, though, about the living God who is worthy of our praise, our worship, and placing our faith in Him. No doubt every human being has a measure of faith. Now, we can go off into, all kinds of a journey talking just about faith. But well-placed faith is not just our title, our name, our handle, but it is our mission, is to help people place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and help those who have understand to grow deeper in knowledge and to realize how well their faith is placed. Today I mentioned, here we have this in the announcements, this announcement about a one-year-old girl who is battling brain cancer. And people say, well, why do these things happen? Why would God allow a one-year-old girl, this baby, to have brain cancer? The answer is I don't know for sure. But I do know that God is a God of comfort. He is a God that is there to bring peace to this situation. But how do we attain that? How do we get there? And I mentioned this Race for Hope, and part of the proceeds are going to build a clinic in Africa. I'll let them explain more when we can get them on the air, maybe even on the Gospel Vehicle Show on Sundays at 11. Maybe I can get them on there if we run out of time and their availability. But as I said, there's a mission behind the mission. The mission is to build this clinic, but the main mission is to spread the word of God through helping them. But how do we get to these places? How do we know to do that? How do you know? How do these people know that that's what they need to do? Other than just, oh, I see a need. But you can look around the world and see all kinds of needs. And, you know, a person could just wear themselves out trying to meet every need. No, we can't do it. Even all of us collectively can't solve all the problems. Yet, through a channel of power that is created by the authority found in the name of Jesus, supplied by God. We've talked about who Jesus is. I don't have to remind you that he's God's son. He is God. And it's this resource called prayer. I'm going to read to you a passage today. And it's not an obscure passage, but talking about prayer. I wanted to start here. Talking about prayer, it may not always be the verse or the passage in Scripture that we would go to, but it's been ringing in my mind along with some other things. You know, Jesus didn't just say, well, pray, and just drop it at that. He did give us an example of prayer, but that's not where I'm going today. I want to take this to a human level today, because we are humans. If you're hearing me and, you know, you're a human being, then, yeah, you're just a person. You know, you're human. How do humans connect with this God, Almighty God? It says in John, I'm going to talk about John in just a second, but in Matthew chapter 21 is one of the accounts. Every gospel has an account of this. And again, it wouldn't sound like I was teaching about prayer so much by reading this passage. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 says, Jesus went into the temple complex and drove out all those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. And you say, well, what is that about? Well, these are some of the things that a lot of people just don't want to address about Jesus. Jesus became a man. He was not a flawed human being, yet he was the perfect man. If you want an example, if you want a hero, here he is. I'm offering you Jesus Christ. You know, so many times our heroes, if you're old enough to remember the heroes of the Western year, yesteryear, you know, the Western days of Hollywood, those guys were pretty easy to make a hero. Who was your hero, Dave?
To be honest with you, I didn't have one.
He didn't have one. Okay, well, hey, that's fine. That's fine. Many of us, you know, many kids growing up, Roy Rogers and Gene Autry, and, you know, there was all kinds of those guys. Easily you could have made him a hero.
Actually, all mine were in radio.
Oh, in radio, okay.
You know, disc jockeys, Phil Jay, Johnny Dolan.
There you go. You know, get in our scope of spectrum there, our genre, if you will. What interests us? Then we find, you know, we have sports heroes, but all of these guys are flawed. You know, they can do great things. If you were a sports fanatic, maybe basketball fanatic, and I was a teenager in the 80s, and man, it was all about Michael Jordan then. And Michael Jordan was a great basketball player when he was in the pros. This came up last night. It's the reason it came to mind. He could have easily been a lot of kids' hero and may still be some people's hero today. Yet he, you know, got kicked off the high school team, didn't do that well in college ball. But, man, he got to those pros, and he had those few years that, there was no other player like him. You know, there's just sometimes just one of those kind of people, you know, who has those kind of talents in his field. Sometimes there's just one in your lifetime. Now, some of you may dispute, you may have other heroes. That's fine. But I'm just saying, there's just a few people who can do things really good and we make them into a hero. But all of those are flawed. You know, you start looking into their life, you say, oh, I didn't know that about him. Oh, well, he was just that way, you know. On you know, on the court or on the screen or, you know, that wasn't really him. Yet Jesus, you can dig. People have been doing this for centuries now. People have been digging into who Jesus is and trying to find flaws in him. There have been several men and women, of course. But I know of several authors who started out atheists, trying to prove Jesus was wrong, trying to prove him a bad guy. And the more studying they did, the more they realized who he was. And by the time it was over, by the time their search was over, they found what they were looking for. Unlike the U2 song, you know, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Which is the plea of most of humanity, looking for something. But no, there's men, just off the top of my head, a guy named Lee Strobel has written several books. Case for Christ, if you've heard of those. And he's wrote several Case for things. And I'm not just endorsing him. I used to hand those books out. They're really neat. There's some other men who started out as atheists, you know, trying to prove him wrong. And it's just been, you know, over the years. Since Jesus walked on the earth, people have tried to prove him wrong. And then you see, here's Jesus in this passage, and this is what I'm getting to. That we are people. I want to bring this to a church setting here. We hear these things all the time. And I've been talking about this over the past months or whatever with some of my close friends. And, you know, people like Matt and some other guys that I would talk to regularly. Even about this passage and how it relates to church. And you say, where are you going with this? Well, just stick with me for a second. Here is Jesus who comes to the temple. Now, earlier I mentioned John. John is, his account is early on in his gospel. And it would seem that it would be at the, maybe the first of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, I really think it probably was in because he puts it in chapter 2. John does. He said the Jewish Passover was near, 2:13. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple complex. He found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves. He also found the money changers sitting there. And stick with me. Some of these are important facts, important clues here. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple complex with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Now, Matthew, in his account, that would be found later on. He's kind of going chronologically. I think you would get it right after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, or Palm Sunday. Jesus, that's what Matthew shifts to. So I think it was Matthew's account was literally late in Jesus' ministry, you know, during that Passion Week. John's, maybe John just put this in there as a historical fact, and it doesn't have to be in a chronological timeline. If it is, well, he started his ministry with the same thing. And, you know, there's two camps here, and I don't think there needs to be an argument about it. If he did, he did use this as bookends. He cleansed the temple when he started his ministry, and at the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. But Matthew recalls, as well as I believe Mark and Luke, all kind of give the same type of description. You know, my house is a house of, will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of thieves. Now, they enter the temple complex. Now, this is not, you know, this is surrounding, this is the temple proper area here. The common area, you know, that is called the temple. There's a large area, but then you go into, you know, it narrows down on into the Holy of Holies. So they wouldn't have been, you know, in the inner sanctum doing this stuff. They were around the outside. And just from what text we've got here, with just at a glance, we can see that he was upset over what they were doing. Because they were selling money, or excuse me, selling sacrifices for money. No, I don't think that was the problem there. Because people were traveling. All other accounts of Passover. People come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So they might not be able to carry with them their sacrifice. They may not be able to bring lambs there. They may not be able to bring doves there, pigeons or goats, you know. They may not be able to bring a sacrifice with them. Maybe some did. I'm sure they did. But you could just come there if you were traveling light and maybe all you had was the shirt on your back, so to speak. You didn't even carry a bag. You just came there. Then you would come there, purchase your sacrifice. And that was fine. It wasn't that there was commerce going on in the temple complex. Because, again, this would have just been an ordinary thing. But when it starts happening, and we see it in our day, price gouging starts happening. Yes, that would upset Jesus. They start price gouging. Well, these folks come in from out of town, and hey, you know, we see it every holiday, to a certain extent. We go to the gas station, and a week before, well, gas was 20 cents cheaper or more, you know. They know people's, and they give the excuse. People's going to be traveling, demand is up, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, and it can turn in. I've seen in past times, you know, some kind of tragedy hit, and people all of a sudden run out there and jack their prices up, you know, just in the matter of a day. And they do price gouging. This upset Jesus, and also the money changers. Certainly, if you were coming in from a province outside of there, if you were coming in from very far away, maybe you didn't have the same money, the same currency. You know, at that time, they did have currency. If you listen at times to the afternoon show with who passed on, Jim Cederstrom's show. What's the name of that, Dave?
Discount Trading Group Money
Talks.
Yes,
Discount Money Talk, Discount Trading Group. I listen to them quite a bit, and they will tell you the difference between currency and money. There is a difference. And at this time, they would have had currencies, you know, this, as in these fiat currency, the written some kind of prescribed coin or something like this that would be used for a certain amount of money. It may not be worth that amount of money, but they're using this as a token showing the amount. So when they came there, they brung their outside currency, then these money changers would again, cheat them out. They would give them a discounted rate for their money and an inflated rate for the Jerusalem money, what could be used there at the temple to purchase. That is what upset Jesus. Okay, you say, you know, where are you going? This is supposed to be about prayer. Well, when Jesus saw this, yes, it upset him. And he said, it is written, you know, he my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves. Well, you know, right before that, he John says he fashioned a whip out of cords and started running people out of there. This, Jesus, this meek and mild, the lamb, you know. All of a sudden, starts showing his fangs here as a lion. His bristles are raised. Runs them out. Turns over the money changers' tables. All of them agree about that. You know, that he kicks their tables over. Money goes flying everywhere. Currency goes flying everywhere. And he said, this is supposed to be, you know, you're cheating these people who are bringing in money to change, to just exchange for, you know, the proper currency they can use here at the temple, and you're ripping them off? This is not right. And this is the temple, he's saying. This is my Father's house, as what he says in John. This is my, you're turning my Father's house into a marketplace. And he says in Matthew, though, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. My house will be called a house of prayer. And Jesus makes some claims there when he's saying the temple is his house. And it's to be called a house of prayer. I've heard over the years, you know, growing up in church and even going through Bible college and seminary and stuff, you hear people say, oh, there needs to be a cleansing the temple. Some of these churches have got things all, you know, they're doing all this commerce in the church building and doing all this trading and that. And certainly there is a lot of that going on, and certainly it is distracting. And they use this verse. Oh, they're, Jesus should come in here and cleanse the temple. Run out the money changers. You know, I've heard this said, you know, some zealous deacons get mad about a rummage sale going on at the church to raise money for, you know, whatever. Maybe the women's group or something is going to raise money to do a project. Well, you know, we can go on about that stuff, but, you know, their heart's in the right place, and they're just trying to do something for the Lord. And these, you know, some of these zealous deacons, oh, the Lord wouldn't allow that. Well, that's not what he's saying here. That's not the point. Is when you're ripping people off and it's not going to the Lord's house, and it's just going for personal gain. Yeah, maybe the tables would be turned over in many of the churches today when we see how much personal gain comes out of it by individuals, even leadership in certain areas, capitalizing upon the Word of God. But again, that's not my point either, the main point. The main point that Jesus said this is a house of prayer. This is a house of prayer. You're supposed to come in here praying. You're offering a sacrifice to be recognized by God because you realize your position, you realize God's position, and you realize you fall short. You realize that I need a sacrifice here. I need someone to show me. I need someone to vindicate me. I need someone. I need some way to know my prayers are being heard. I need answers. I need to. I need something done on my behalf. I need atonement. And so as they do this, and this is, you know, the Old Testament system that was set up by God to bring this to mind. This is not just chance happenings. No, all this is coming together. Jesus said it needs to be a house of prayer. Too many times, folks, we have reverted our system of ecclesia, if you will say today, our ecclesiastical systems we have reverted our gathering together, and the ecclesia in the Greek is the gathered believers, which we term the church. Our nomenclature today is, we call it the church. The gathered believers. And we have brought that today. Well, this church over here on Main Street, this church over here on 4th Street, this church over here on that corner, this corner outside of town, we're talking about a building. And then we get zealous and we, in our own pride, and, oh, this shouldn't be going on in the Lord's house. Well, certainly if we dedicate it to the Lord, yes, it should be owned by the cooperative effort in the gathered believers. And no, we shouldn't be doing unholy things there. We shouldn't be doing things that are, you know, would damage our testimony. No, but, you know, there are things that we can do. And certainly, much of the church evolves around money. So do you see something? Are you putting the picture together there? We have come clean back around in so many situations to the temple setting. The temple setting. The temple was still intact. It was still in place before Jesus was crucified. He was offered up, you know, just days later as the Lamb of God, as the Lamb of propitiation, as the Paschal Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one. You know, he's saying, you know, I'm really the one. You can't buy and sell me. You're not going to gain off of me, but I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give everything. And he did. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice that God demanded, because God planned it that way. The perfect sacrifice that God demanded, because God is holy. God is holy. And in order for us to be able to pray today, to address God, we have to have something operating in our stead, something that bridges the gap for us, and that something is a person named Jesus Christ. As Paul says many times in his writing, or at least more than once, do you not know that you are now the temple of God? Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's starting to come together a little bit more now, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, my house shall be called a house of prayer, is what Matthew recorded. My house will be called a house of prayer. And Paul brings it all around to remind them, because now Paul's writing post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Acts at Pentecost, and now the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit has happened, and it's became commonplace in the life of the believer, who now to be a believer is to be filled with the indwelling Spirit of God. No longer is it back there in the temple. It's not even really now. It's not even represented in the temple. Other than that was the past representation. It would not be from the time of Paul's writing to the time of Jesus' ascension to the time of Acts. It would not be from Acts forward. It would not be a contemporary representation of the presence of God. Yes, it would be a past representation. Jesus fulfilled it. We know, we always say, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The same Jesus that showed his lion-like demeanor, his lion-like abilities when he cleansed the temple of the thieves, and that's what they were doing, just stealing from people. just a few days later, just subjected himself like a lamb. You know, Revelation describes him as looking like a lamb that has been slaughtered. You know, at the first, who is standing? I saw him, John says, standing there, and he looked as the lamb who was slaughtered. But that same lamb who looked like he had been slaughtered, who was there to open the book for John, the book of life. That same lamb becomes the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the same. In another perception, he is the lion from the tribe of Judah. As Jesus said, my house is the house of prayer. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now he's talking about, I'll bring you into the context, but let me read 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul was talking about the lewdness, the debauchery that was going on amongst the people who were Christians and involved in sexual immorality. They were still caught up in these, pagan temple worship, and which involved sexual acts. That's got nothing to do with holy. God made from the beginning man and woman, and for this reason a man will cling to his, he'll leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. That was God's plan. And then still we see this, and I don't know, some of them definitely were going to these pagan temples still, and some of them were practicing with this within the church. And I'm not saying we don't know that they had a building, or we're pretty certain there wasn't a building designated church at the time of writing the Corinthian letters. It was the gathered believers. They would gather together in different homes, different places, different venues, and they would go over scripture. And yet some of them were involved in fornication. Paul has brought that all of a sudden. Jesus says back there at the temple, my house will be the house of prayer. And Paul says, do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? That then you are the house of prayer now. Jesus said, Jesus wasn't talking about just his physical body being in yours. He's talking about the Holy Spirit from Acts when he says, I'm ascending so that he may come down. He explains that in John even more. And throughout the book of John, he spends most of the time explaining that in through different places. John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, he's telling Nicodemus, the Spirit's like the wind, comes and goes where he pleases. Nothing can stop a spirit. And here it is. One of the instances Paul's saying, do you not know that you now are the house of prayer. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not got nothing to do with the building down on Main Street, necessarily. And the fact that we have buildings that we come together as Christians to worship in, that should be the case. I'm not against that, folks. I'm not saying it's wrong that we would collectively have this building. I'm saying it's pretty late in history, it's way past the first century before we had these, but okay, I'm with you. We've evolved into something. But to say that is the house of God, we've negated much of the gospel. No, we've negated the essence of the gospel. It's a building. It's a place together. And yes, we have prostituted the gospel out of these temples. And say every church building is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when you put it above, when you're considering that as the house of God, then I'm saying, what was Paul talking about when he said, you? Do you not know that you are the sanctuary? And when Paul goes on, you know, he's talking about this, and this is not a show just about sexual immorality, but he also goes to explain it that when one believer goes on, and this is just, again, he's addressing these real accounts. I'm using them as an analogy. But when one believer goes into these situations with a prostitute or goes into an illicit place and illicit acts, that he is taking, in essence, he is taking he is taking every believer with him. He is a part of the body of Christ. Because it's not just single bodies, individuals that are the temple of God. No, it's these collective temples that make the temple of God. It's you plural, but it is you individuals who are filled with the Spirit. You create the temple. When you gather together, there's the temple. Yes, you are a temple. You are a house of prayer. And when you gather together, it creates a dynamic. Man, all of these temples gather together to make this dynamic temple, and it is the house of prayer. There may not even be a building there. There may not even be a tabernacle or a tent there. You may be just gathered under an oak tree. You may be just out in the middle of a field, sitting on the ground. You know, I talk to people sometimes because of the internet, because of social media and things, we develop relationships, you know, around the world. And I was talking to some guys I've talked to over the few years now in another country, in Asian country. And they were talking, oh, brother, we need, you know, to build these churches and we need to do this and all this programs. And I said, you know what you're doing? You're trying to replicate the Western church. Don't do that. It's all right if you want to find a place for, you know, for your congregation, for you, the people that you're bringing. If you're wanting to start a church, that's fine to find a place, a building to meet in or whatever. But don't make that the focal point of your ministry. I see today, even here in the United States, there's so much focus on church planting. And I would say much of the focus on church planting, and across a lot of the denominations, mainline and not, large or small, much of the focus in church planting is to plant a church for the sake of having a church there. What I'm saying is, we're going to get these people together, we're going to have us a building, and we're going to demonstrate this is how you do this, and this is what we're going to have another meeting place, we're going to have another location that you can come to serve God. That's all fine and dandy, but we don't serve God so much as what we do there as when we go out of there and serve God by carrying the gospel to the world, when we're gospel vehicles, when we place our faith well in the fact that we are taking this faith to the world, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and it's well placed in Him because He is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the God Himself. He is the second person in the Trinity. That's what I'm talking about. And Jesus said this. If you pick it up in this obscure passage of prayer, you're talking, well, He cleansed the temple. Yeah, everybody's all about that. And there's all kinds of opinions about that. And I'm not into all the details. But what He said at the end is in Matthew, and I'll use his, you know, just to save the time here and as a reference point, it's written, my house will be called the house of prayer. Are you God's house? I want to know today, are you God's house? And you say, well, you know, I know about Jesus. No, are you His house? Does He dwell in you? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? He will give you the power of prayer. You know, my passion in ministry. I would even say my function in ministry as an evangelist is to see revival happen. I wanted to take just this time here. After Well-Placed Faith is over, you'll hear Alex Jones and you'll hear Kevin Phillips and Exposure. I want to plug old Kevin. Hey, man, that guy, he doesn't call himself a minister in any way, and yet he's all the time sharing the gospel. He does it at Papa's Coffee on Sunday afternoons, the movie nights, and tonight, movie nights tonight at Papa's Coffee. And it's the conspiracy documentaries, but I'll guarantee you, Kevin Phillips is going to share the gospel some way. He's going to tie the Bible into it. Now, on Sundays, it starts out with the Bible, you know. And yes, I'm plugging Kevin Phillips. He's doing what we're supposed to do. He's not anything special. Kevin, I love you, but, you know.
I hear this Sunday was standing room only.
Oh, great. I had to miss this Sunday, but I've been there a time or two myself, and I, you know, enjoy it. And you know, okay, I'm going to use that as an example. He's been playing videos that were made about creation and some other teachings by a man named Kent Hovind, who is in prison right now. And it's really preposterous the reason he's in prison. And man, I'm all for it. A couple weeks ago, Kevin had some folks on his show telling about all about this, and a man very passionate about getting Brother Hovind out of prison and doing what all we can. And yes, I'm all for that. You know, that's great. You know, these efforts. But the best thing that we can do, the easiest and maybe even the hardest thing that we can do all at the same time is pray. And you say, oh, that's what you Christians say about everything. Just pray. Well, it does work, and I know where you're coming from because most of our prayers are half-hearted. I hear all the time, well, we see these miracles in the Bible, and we see all this, and we hear, you know, you get to talking amongst church people, amongst people of the world. Well, how come they only hear about miracles over on the mission field, over in Africa, over in China or somewhere? Well, I'll tell you, miracles are not the norm, for one thing. Miracles don't just happen, I mean, supernatural. Natural miracles happen every day. It's a miracle that these airwaves are coming to you right now, because they may shut them down someday. But until they do, we're going to try to keep pressing towards the mark of our calling, which is the gospel. But it's a miracle how it goes out, and, you know. But supernatural miracles, something that you couldn't do. It's supernatural. I say this, and you've probably heard me say it before. The reason we don't see more supernatural miracles is we don't need Jesus that much. Yeah, we understand we need him for salvation, but how many of you have been in a spot where there's no other way? You know, it may be in physical, mental, maybe financial, you know, any number of things. It may be marital problems. It may be family problems. It could be just problems even with your job. And there's all your resources are exhausted. Everything that you have done. And then we turn to prayer. And you know what? God does show up. He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. You may not see it from the get-go, but he'll work through your problems. But you know what? If we were a people of prayer, if we were houses of prayer, and when we gathered together, the Holy Spirit was working in unison amongst us, and there was a synergistic prayer, a synergy, which means that everybody working together in one cause. As the day of Acts, they were in one account, one accord. They were all praying earnestly. I'm not talking about a prayer meeting, which I've been to too many of them. Most of you probably haven't been to a real prayer meeting. Most of you have probably been to a grocery list outpouring. And you say, oh, well, no, that's what we're supposed to do. I've been to too many things. Well, and yes, we should bring every need. Bring every little need you want to God. But until you have actually prayed to him, he's probably not going to really pay much attention to you. Because he knows that you're just throwing out things and you're just trying to invent things to pray for. But until you've got down and just sought the face of God, for no other reason than you're seeking the presence of God in your life. You're trying to see that God, Jesus, manifested in your life. You're trying to please and worship God. I'm talking about You know, the word for prayer, the proskuneo, and I may probably didn't pronounce it right, but I'm just throwing out there the Greek. It gives the implication of being laying prostrate until you've been, and hear me out. It's not necessarily the position that you're in to pray physically. But there is something about just being flat on your face, praying, weeping before God. How many of you have done that? Yeah, you say, maybe there's been these rough times. Well, I'll tell you what, in good times, to me, at times I like to get up early in the morning. I've been in good times and just got to praying in the Spirit of God. Just I really feel it just overwhelming me and just begin to weep and because of joy. It's just this expression of God's love. It's just an inexpressible joy. And these happenings, supernatural happenings, the gifts of the Spirit, folks, but Matt and I have taught about this. The Spirit is the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. The third person of the Trinity is the gift. And these other outworkings of Him, yes, they're gifts, but they're because of the Holy Spirit. They're His workings in your life. He may use you to speak in tongues. He may use you to interpret things. And I'm picking on the ones that you're all, glued into listening, if I'm going to say it. Yeah, He could cause you to speak in tongues if He wants to. He can cause you to interpret a language that you did not understand, you did not know before. He can also cause you to, your prayers to heal someone. He can also give you wisdom. You know, there's a gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge. He can teach you things that you had no idea of. He can manifest those in your life. He can give you things in the hour that you need them. The hour that you're on trial, when you're facing opposition, He can put those thoughts and words in your mouth that you had no idea of. That's what Jesus meant when He was saying, don't worry about what to say when you're brought before leaders and rulers and governors and kings and whatever. The Holy Spirit will allow you to pray. But I'm telling you, in order to be that person, in order to be the house of prayer, you must submit your life to Jesus Christ. You can do that today by praying. You know, it's not the prayer, it's not what you say, it's the condition of your heart. I will tell you to call upon Jesus. If you need Jesus today in your life and you don't have Him, say, Jesus Christ, my Lord, I want You to be my Savior. My Master, I want You to rule my life. You are the Master. Ask Him however it is that you want to humble yourself before Him. Ask Him to come into your life and He will do it and He will show you. But I'm also saying to you, Christian, today, who have made this statement, this proclamation. You've made this statement of faith. Jesus, I have faith that You're the King. You're the Son of God. I accept You in my life. And Holy Spirit, I invite You into my life. I want you to make that real. I want you to start exercising your prayer bones. I'm talking about getting down on your knees. I'm talking about seeking the face of God. You know, if you want to defeat, I'm going back to Kevin Phillips and the shows and the documentaries about Kevin Hovind and the information about him being in prison. You know, when we found the apostles in prison, there was prayer meetings. Peter was one of the first ones to get thrown in prison. And they were going to kill him. And there was a prayer meeting going on down the street. And the angel of the Lord come and woke him. And the shackles fell off of him and he walked out of there. Paul, when he was in prison, and Silas, they began to sing and pray, you know, sing praises to God. The earth shook, and their shackles fell off. The doors of the prison opened up. And through that event, the jailer and his household was saved. I'm telling you, until you feel the move of God, we're just going to be laying here dormant. And the church is laying here, the believers, the houses of prayer, the individuals collectively gathered together are just dormant and tell folks we allow the Holy Spirit. If you want to see revival, revival never comes without prayer. I'm calling upon you today. I'm looking for revival, but it won't happen without prayer. Pray with me. Let's pray earnestly. Let's seek the Lord. Do it. I don't care what denomination you're in. I don't care what church you're in. Find your prayer closet. Go with your wife and your kids. Get them together. You know, join together that way. Maybe get your neighbors together. Make your house, your home, a house of prayer, if you want to say it like that, because you are the house of prayer. Folks, the only way that we're going to see our nation change, if you want to see things like Ferguson and Baltimore change, prayer, prayer, prayer. If you want to see politics change, prayer, prayer, prayer. Read your Bible, read history, it happens. America, let's get down on our knees and get serious about praying. Let's weep before God. Let's get in sackcloth and ashes. And for you out there again, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him into your life. Make your faith well placed. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this show. Amen. Crucified.